Listen, I love Christmas time. Love it. Love this time of year. Just love to sing the songs. And now that I'm lead pastor, I get to pick some of the songs because that's what I get to do when I'm the lead pastor and tell David all the songs that I like. I suggest them. How's that work? Suggest some songs to David. And he did them, so he listens really well. Good job, David. One of my favorite, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, and O Come, All You Faithful. I noticed he worked both of those in today. Good job on that, David. Just love to sing the songs of the Savior. Love to sing, you know, love to turn on the radio and hear the songs. Love to, it's just a great time of year. I realize it's been 85 degrees, but it's going to feel cooler this week. It's going to feel more like Christmas and get us in that Christmas spirit. But when we come together and worship on Sundays, I want us to focus in on why we celebrate. And you'll say, oh yeah, we're in church, obviously. But the thing with coming together on Christmas, I can tell you the same stories, and many of you know the stories of the shepherds and the angels and Mary and Joseph. And don't get me wrong, we're going to celebrate all that. We're going to rejoice in that. I love Mary's song. I love the song of the angels. I love all that surrounds that birth and the announcement of that birth. I was really praying just several months ago about what it is that God wanted me to share with our church family this Christmas season. I came up with a series, and I'm going to call the next few weeks Emmanuel, God with us. I know sometimes Emmanuel is spelled with an E. I very seriously debated this. But in the ESV that I read, it's spelled with an I, so we're going with that, okay? If it bothers you, just pretend it has an E on it, okay? So Emmanuel, God with us. What does it mean that Jesus came to earth? What can we learn from? Here's the question. Where was Jesus before he came to earth? Did he exist? What was he doing if he did exist? Why did he have to come to earth in the form of a baby? Why couldn't he have just saved us from heaven? Wouldn't that have been more convenient for him? And the thing is, why did he have to take on human form? Why didn't he just come as God, as an appearance of God or an angel? I'm going to challenge you the next couple weeks. We're going to talk about these things. And I will admit, I'm going to disclaimer this message series over the next couple weeks. I'm going to teach you some things the next couple of weeks. If you're a note taker, on the back of your bulletin, there's some blanks. I'm going to give you some scripture this week. There's going to be quite a bit of scripture. I encourage you to go and check the scriptures behind me. Look up what I'm saying. I don't want things that I'm saying to be just my words. I want them to be God's word. But we're going to learn some things this week, over the next couple of weeks about Jesus. Leading us up to December 24th. Christmas Eve, we'll investigate that scripture in Isaiah where it says, it's repeated in Matthew chapter 1, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. There's so much for us to explore before we get to that text, though, that I invite you over the next few weeks to just join me on this journey into a real city, into the real world. God himself came to take away the sin of the world and to fulfill the hope of men. It was a day that was planned, hear me in this, before creation. And it's because of that coming that we can experience new birth. We can experience salvation. And all of that is made possible because, here's a word I'll give you today, the incarnation, the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. The beauty of Christmas is that it is not the beginning of Christ. Hear me. The beauty of Christmas is that it is not the beginning of Christ. He existed long before Christmas. Not just as a figment of someone's imagination or as a prophecy in the Old Testament, but as a real divine part of our triune God, three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what is Christmas then? I read it this way this week, and I really like the wording of this. Christmas is more like the opening of the climactic chapter of the story of Jesus. but it's not his beginning. Now, don't get me wrong. We're going to celebrate the coming, the birth. And you're like, man, we're never going to read the Christmas story. Hang with me. We're going to get there. Not today. We're going to read about it. We're going to say, yes, the angels, all those things, shepherds, wise men. We can get all that. I promise you all of that. We can worship those things. But I want us to think about today, the beginning. I've called today's message simply In the Beginning. I want you to think about your beginning. Prior to your human existence, you simply did not exist. Lay awake at night and think about that and see how you feel about it, okay? You didn't exist before your don't get me wrong, it's a miracle of God, the miracle of life and creation and conception. All that happens and boom, you know, you're there. But before that, you didn't exist, did you? Jesus, on the other hand, is unique, and he is the only one who can say that he was created. That he was not created, that he came. He became. You can't say that. You didn't become. You were created out of, yes, God's wonderful plan and all of these things, but Micah 5, chapter 2 tells us that Jesus was coming forth from old, from the ancient of days. So unlike any other human being, any other human birth, Christmas is not about a beginning, but a becoming. Now I realize we're talking about a lot of stuff. You're like, that's kind of confusing. It shows the distinctiveness of who he is, and the distinctiveness of his coming, the distinctiveness of his birth. And none of us can say the things that he will claim, as we see in Scripture here in just a minute, about ourselves, because he alone is God. So there's a couple of passages of Scripture where he speaks of this. We're going to look at one today. I invite you to John chapter 8. As you're turning that way, let me tell you a little bit about what's happening in John chapter 8. Jesus has been speaking to the Jews at this feast, this festival called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Everybody was gathered together, and there were many Jews who had begun to follow Jesus. They were curious about what he was saying. Many had begun to believe in him. But a few chapters earlier, he had begun to speak some hard truths. He called himself the bread of life. And he told people to eat his flesh. And shockingly, people said, that's weird. We don't want to do that. We don't understand what you're saying. And guess what they did? They walked away. So Jesus is distinguishing himself from just a good teacher. He's beginning to make claims about who he truly is. And because he's making some claims that are shocking to people, many people are kind of taken aback by it. They're kind of taken and just kind of hands off. He's continuing that discussion on who he is by beginning to speak about Abraham. For the Jews, Abraham was their father, the founder of who they were, the founder of their nation. And so they revered him greatly. For Jesus to speak about Abraham or to compare himself to Abraham in any way was to be taken very seriously. So let's look in John chapter 8 about what Jesus says about his relationship with Abraham. Beginning in verse 48, we'll read through the end of the chapter. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Verse 59, so they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself, and he went outside of the temple. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his words today. You see, Jesus has walked into a situation where he begins to try to explain to the people there who had been in his physical presence. They'd seen his healing. They had seen his miracles. They had seen the things he had done. They needed to understand who he was. Who is this man that makes these kind of claims? Who is this man that speaks these wonderful words of life? Who is this man that can do miracles and can cause things to happen that we don't understand? But who is he? When he begins to say things claiming himself to be God, you understand the religious leaders of the day are shocked and appalled. There's a word that they use called blasphemy. Blasphemy, a big word, but it basically means to claim yourself to be God or to put yourself on equal footing with God. And Jesus was making those very statements. I'm God. And they said that. Now you see what they say in the minute. You're obviously a Samaritan, which is just an insult, basically, or you're possessed by a demon. There's something wrong with you. You're crazy. Because anytime someone claims to be, you'd say that if somebody stood up in here today and said, you know, hey, by the way, I'm God, you go, oh, security, you know, nobody says that, and you think, boy, that's crazy. Hope they get some help. You know, Jesus was saying things like this, and we don't say that a lot, but we don't notice that. But they thought, this guy's, he's nuts. Who do you think you are? You can't say things about yourself like this. And he begins to defend himself, and he says, I want to tell you about my purpose. My purpose is actually to serve the one who sent me. And they're like, what, now you're going, You know, they're closing their ears. I don't want to hear this. You can't be saying those things. Then he says, hey, if you obey my commandments, you'll never die. You talk about just riling them up. I mean, at this point, they're just, oh my goodness. You know, I try to set the scene for you because I think we just read it and think everybody was just sitting around going, No, they're not. They were mad at him. They were like, what is this guy saying? Will never die. They saw everything physically, right? They saw everything at a base level. Jesus was not talking physically, though, folks. He was talking spiritually. But all they saw was like, you can't say that people won't die. Everybody dies. Abraham died. The prophets died. Everybody's going to die. Yeah, physically that's true. And Jesus was saying, I'm going to teach you something deeper. Again, he's showing them these ideas of who he was and what he came to do. They couldn't hear it. He began to speak about Abraham. Now, Abraham to them was their father, but to Jesus, Abraham, and to us, as we look at Abraham's life, we actually see a beautiful example of faith in things that he could not see. By faith, Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He didn't see it, but he believed it. And they said, Abraham rejoiced when he saw my day. And they're like, oh, you're not even 50. 50 was an old man to them. You're like, well, that's not that old. But to them, it was really old, okay? You're not even 50. Again, thinking physically, right? We're just thinking about physical things. You couldn't have seen Abraham. You do the math. You're off by hundreds of years, thousands of years. You didn't see Abraham. Jesus makes a shocking claim. Verse 58, the basis of the text today. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. The literal wording there is important because the word that's translated before Abraham was is literally before Abraham became, before he was created, before he's a human. Abraham was a human, do you understand? So before he came into existence in the earth, Jesus says, I am. Now that I am statement, hear me today, is not by accident. The Old Testament speaks of Moses standing at the bush, the burning bush. I am. Isaiah chapter 41 is filled with beautiful prophecies of the Messiah who is to come. And over it again it says, I am the God of Christ. I am who I am. It's the divine name of God. Jesus said before Abraham was born in human form, way before that, I am. And not only was he saying, I am, he was saying, I'm God. Now the people responded poorly, didn't they? They picked up rocks and they went to stone him. Blasphemy. You can't say that you're God, and you can't say that you existed before Abraham. How dare you even speak those words? What we have in front of them, though, what they didn't realize was the eternal Christ, the one who had been from everlasting to everlasting, the changeless Lord who towers over history, the master of time, the one who was the same yesterday, today, and forever. Back in John chapter 6, we won't have to go there, but a few chapters ago, he had already given them glimpses of who he was when he said to them, "Do you want to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Even after he said this, many people turned away and left him. Today I want to share with you again some fairly deep truths. We call these doctrines, if you will, of Jesus Christ, of who he was. At the end, I promise I want to tell you why this matters to us. You think, well, this is a lot of information. Yeah, I agree it is. I want us to not be ignorant of the scripture. I want us to be knowledgeable of what God's word says. I want us to understand why Christ came. I want us to understand this season why we celebrate, folks. It's much deeper. Much deeper than the superficial worship that we give it most every year. So today I'm going to give you three things about Jesus Christ. I invite you to write these down. I invite you to check the scriptures behind me. I invite you to research these for yourself, because I think you'll discover the beautiful truths that are presented in God's word. The first thing is, Jesus Christ existed before he was born in a manger. He existed before he was born in a manger. We just read in John chapter 8. We find in many other scriptures, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus came to give his life, this idea of coming. In John, I found a word that I really like. The idea of coming is described as descending. The Son of Man descended from heaven. John chapter 3, verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I feel like for my parents, my birth was a blessed day. Probably greater than my brother's birth, but I'm just saying. It's probably pretty awesome. You know, it's a good day. Your parents are, you know, ready. I was the firstborn, so obviously, you know how it is. Anyway, if you're the firstborn, you understand. So, you know, it's this day, and you think, oh, it's a great day. My son has come, and he is here. It feels like he descended from heaven. Maybe they didn't think that. I don't know. Probably not. The truth is, I didn't. I didn't descend from heaven. God, in all of his majesty and glory, worked creation and conception and made my, you know, here I came. But the truth is, there is no one who ascends into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is distinct in this, church. Mere humans don't descend. We are born. Paul follows suit when he speaks of Christ coming into the world to save sinners. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 tells us that he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. And then there's this idea again of descending or becoming. It says that he was made manifest in the last times for our sake. You notice the language there. It's distinctive, and it's different. Jesus was divinely rich, existing in heaven with the Father and with the Spirit, and he became humanly poor. He took He was in the form of God, and Philippians 2 tells us that he took on the form of a servant. His becoming was not a ceasing to be what he was. It was a putting on of flesh. He was fully God. The fully divine Son of God put on humanity fully. And he was sent to redeem his people. And the beautiful truth of that coming is the fact that that was something that only he could do. Now you got to come back a couple weeks. I'm going to tell you why only he could do that and why he could only do it in the way that he did. Christ was given to us, John 3:16, the beautiful truth. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, as he spoke in John 8, would never die, but have eternal life. Romans 8:23 reminds us, God did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. So Jesus existed before he was born in a manger. Even more than that, secondly, Jesus Christ existed before creation. Think, whoa. I hadn't thought about that before. You may not have. Again, don't just take my word for it. Let's go to God's word together. John 1:1-3, beautiful truth. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Beautiful truth, way back in a long, long time ago, 325 AD, not too long after Jesus had walked the earth. There was a group of believers who got together to clarify the role of Jesus in salvation and the role of Jesus with his Father God. They were working out some truths of doctrine. They got together in a city called Nicaea, and they came up with a document called the Nicene Creed. It was a beautiful statement of faith. One of the main things that they gathered from that was this beautiful line, and it says this: he was begotten by the Father before all worlds. This idea of his existence before creation. And we see that in John chapter 1, where Jesus is called the Word. He was in the world in the beginning with God. Colossians 1:16-17 says it this way: for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And look at verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus even prays something that we often miss sometimes when he's praying his high priestly prayer. You remember the prayer that he prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for us in John chapter 17. He says this in John 17:5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence. Don't miss this part. With the glory that I had with you, when? Before the world existed. See, we miss this sometimes. Jesus Christ existed before creation, before he was born in a manger. And you say, how is that possible? Number three today, it's because Jesus Christ is God. You're like, boom. Three in one, God in three persons, blessed Trinity, we sing that. Yet our finite minds struggle to understand it. There are cults, mainline religions, if you will, cultic religions, that believe that Jesus was created by God. Folks, it's a lie. It's not true. We read in Scripture, I just shared with you Scripture, there's more, you're welcome to look it up. Jesus Christ existed before creation because he is God. You're not the first person to struggle with thinking about this, okay? You can lay awake at night and think, how? They can, hey, if you figure it out, come tell me. I'd love if you'd explain it to me. It's difficult, but our finite minds are not meant to fully understand the things of God. I heard it said this way, and I like this. God is light. Christ is light. The Spirit is light. How can light be separated from light? It's just an interesting way to think about it, isn't it? How can light be separated from light? It's beyond our understanding, isn't it? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit existing together, working together in creation, all fully God, all with the same attributes. That's where Jesus was before creation. Now, here's something to keep you up at night. He's always existed. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Now, you can chew on that for days and days and maybe never come to full grasp of what that means. And I'm okay with that because I want to remind you of something today. I'm going to leave you with an idea for you to take today as you leave with those three truths. Existed before he was born in a manger. Existed before creation. He is God. Can I share with you the word treasure today? The word treasure. I want to remind you, church, this holiday season, that Christmas is far more than the celebration of a good man's birth. It must be much more than that, because God himself, in the second person of the Trinity, entered into a real place, in a real time, in the real body of a baby boy. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, entered into human history, surrounded by sin, and yet was without sin. He came to rescue. He came to save. He came to give hope. The truth of his coming, God with us, this season, I pray reminds you of the beauty, the preciousness, and the treasure that is over anything that this world can offer you this Christmas season. Christmas commercials are the best, aren't they? You guys know what I'm talking about? If I were to believe Christmas commercials, which started November 1st this year, apparently, Becky should get a new Mercedes for Christmas, okay? And when she wakes up in the morning, there should just be a bow out in our driveway, and it'll be snowing, which will never happen because we're in Texas. That's what it would be. Or this year, I like it. If I really loved Becky, I'd get her and I matching GMCs. Okay? Okay? And she would get the black truck, and I would have to take the Yukon or something, which would not go over well in our home, okay? You understand, you watch these things, and you think, that's what I got to do. I got to go here. I got to buy these things. I got to do all of, I got to make the man just like that. It'll be like a fairy tale. I want to remind you of something. The beauty of all of those things will fade. That car's going to get old. Somebody's going to run into your truck at the Walmart parking lot with their buggy. I speak from experience. You're going to buy a new piece of technology, and if you get a year out of it, God bless you. You know, it fades, doesn't it? It fades. We work so hard to get the right thing. Years from now, it's gone. The pre-existence of our Savior, Jesus Christ, reminds us that he was before, during, and after. And when everything else fades and is gone, he still stands. Now that's a treasure, church. And that's what I ask you this Christmas season to treasure. The eternal Savior, born to save the world. bow for just a moment. I want to encourage you this morning just to clear your mind for a second. Just think on the things that we've that we've spoken about this morning. Here today, maybe you're just caught in the busyness of the season. It happens. Boy, it happens to all of us. I know that. Maybe today you just need to treasure Him in your heart. Take a moment and remember the beauty of God with us. Maybe you're here today and you've heard the stories of Jesus. You know about the shepherds and Mary, Joseph, and the baby. But you don't know Him as your Savior. You don't know. Maybe today God has revealed to you that He came for you to save you from your sin. You need to confess that today and believe in Him as your Savior. Our prayer partners are here. I'll be here at the front. I invite you to come. Surrender this morning to the One who is eternal and offers to you life. What a beautiful name it is, as we say. So, Father, this morning I come to you simply asking for a spirit of obedience and surrender. Lord, you speak to each person in this room individually, and I pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrance, no distraction in them, Lord, that they might hear from you directly today. If they need to respond, I pray they'd have the courage to come and do so. God, be glorified not only in our listening, but in our response as well. Lord, don't we want to just be hearers of the word. We want to be doers also. So, Father, I give you the glory for what you've done, for the chance to read and preach your word. May you be glorified in our time now of invitation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Today.